When I was about 16, and I and all my friends were new drivers, my friend Kathy nearly got us killed. We were driving home from the Gatineau Hills at about dusk one night, Kathy at the wheel, when Margie called out, "Hey, everybody, look at the deer." And we all did, including Kathy. And before you knew it, we had driven off the road, off the shoulder, and down an embankment. Even that split second's distraction was enough to thwart the simplest task of driving along. Every once in a while, the church gets distracted too. We lose sight of the one needful thing and allow ourselves to be waylaid and even imperiled by buttons and bows, by considerations which may be enormously attractive, seductive even, but which ultimately do not matter. I take it that this is what is happening in Corinth, and that is what St. Paul so roundly castigates in the second reading. It's so easy for our attention to be diverted away from the stuff of true religion, from content to packaging, from the word to words, from the message to the messengers, and thus to lose sight of our real reason for being. Now, the Corinthian experience is hardly exhaustive in this regard, but it's certainly familiar. Paul alludes to three, maybe there are dozens, but to three factors which are indisputably part of our own experience of church and which will thus profit our careful soul searching. First is what we sometimes call a cult of the personality. What I mean, Paul complains, is that each of you says, "Well, I belong to Paul. Well, I belong to Apollos. I belong to Cephas. I belong to Christ." Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? There sometimes emerges in parishes an unholy alliance between the desire of clergy to be esteemed and liked, to be thought wise and popular, and the tendency of congregations to oblige. Before you know it, this or that point of view is meet and right, not because it accords with one's reading of the gospel, but because the favored leader says so. Let me give you a very personal example. Many years after I left the Church of the Redeemer in Toronto, I was told of a parishioner who had left in high dudgeon because my successor dared to tinker with the order of service that I had introduced 13 years earlier. It was right so far as she was concerned, because that nice Miss Tucker told us it was. Well, my friends, this is preposterous. Never mind the fact that that nice Miss Tucker, along with the rest of the church, had changed her mind years before on that matter. The real travesty is that a committed Christian woman withdrew from the Christian community, excommunicated herself, and in a way excommunicated them from her, because she thought a disloyalty had been done to the memory of Ansley Tucker. Well, dear God, whom do you think the church is about? As Paul would say, was Ansley crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Ansley? It's not that funny. You do get Paul's point, though, now, don't you? So you see, Paul does not exaggerate. All too often we hitch our wagon to a favored leader, to a cause, to a theologian, to our preacher of choice, or a school of thought, whether it's high church, low church, old church, new church, all of which are ultimately penultimate to our true purpose, which is to worship God in Christ and mend the world. That's it. Now, a second factor which can distract us from an authentic engagement in the gospel of Jesus Christ must be laid to the charge of clergy, or at least of preachers, for it is glibness in the proclamation of the word. Paul puts it like this: Christ sent me to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. See, there's a danger for any who have a facility with words. Preaching becomes a matter of euphonics, of making it sound swell. One ceases to be a proclaimer and becomes a wordsmith instead, too clever by half. The result is a sermon like candy floss. It looks substantial, takes a lot of time to consume, but afterwards, you're not sure if there was anything to it. When preachers deliver packaging instead of content, and equally culpable, when congregations think themselves well served by fluff merely because it alliterated or made them laugh or feel good or was delivered with passion, then we have effectively emptied the gospel of its power, allowed ourselves to be distracted from the one needful thing. And let me digress to make an incidental observation here. I'm preaching about the church and the gospel and the imperative to remain focused because this happens to be a gathering of the church. Our baptism is the one thing that we all hold in common. And because the church is what Paul is talking about, and Paul has provided the agenda this morning. I take it, however, that these same issues of focus and distraction and of keeping first things first apply equally to nearly any human endeavor. And I leave it to you to make those connections. Paul proposes a third distraction from genuine religion, and it may surprise you. Remember how he reproves the Corinthians' dissipated loyalties. Each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. And you think, well, wait a minute. What's wrong with the last one? What's wrong with saying, I belong to Christ? Isn't that the whole point of his criticism, that the Corinthians have ceased to give their primary allegiance to Christ? Well, as I read it, what Paul is rebuking here is not unrelated to the issue of glibness. Given the context, there's just a little too much of the right answer in the profession of allegiance to Christ, isn't there? I have the right answer to whom I've pledged my loyalty. But I have to tell you, I'm not much impressed by the facile use of religious cliché. In fact, I am downright suspicious of it. It feels so hollow, so prefab, one size fits all. One size doesn't fit all. And there are some things that you need to cobble together for yourself, using materials, in this case, words, metaphors, that are in your own possession because of who you are and what you've done with your life. Tell me that the Lord really convicted you, or that God just spoke to your heart, or even Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, and I will ask you to tell me in plain English exactly what you mean by that. What I'm looking for is some sense that religious language connects and is consciously connected with the reality of one's religious experience. In other words, I want our God talk to be authentic. And I should add, a first sign of its authenticity is how hard we have to struggle to find the right words to express what is ultimately inexpressible. Strange then, though it may first seem, one of the things which can distort the gospel, which can distract or even alienate people from God in Christ, is the way in which we sound religious. Cliché does not, will not, cannot resonate. Well, just as my friend Kathy imperiled the survival of her passengers by allowing her attention to be diverted from the only thing that really mattered, so too does the church lose risking its center if we forsake content for packaging, the word for words, the message for the messengers. St. Paul calls us to remain focused and always to keep first things first. Amen.